Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alamin wa salatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursalin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in wa ba'd. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We come to the closing of the series of lectures on the qualities of the Sahaba, the gold standard. It's not a complete closing. There is one more lecture which I will do on the way to Malaysia and then send it off, so it will come in the recording and so on, so you will have all of them, but this is the last lecture of that here. We come to the final of the qualities of the Sahaba, which is the sixth quality which distinguishes them from the rest of mankind and makes them the gold standard, and that is their commitment to Da'watul Islam. In the world of entrepreneurships and startups, which I inhabit and have some claim to, we say that you can't succeed in your startup until you make a significant personal contribution, a significant personal commitment. Most successful entrepreneurs deliberately had no plan B, which is the second option if the first one doesn't work. They deliberately did not have that because of two core beliefs. One, their unshakable belief that they would succeed. So I don't have a plan B because I don't expect to fail. And second is their belief that a plan B blunts the edge, takes the edge off desperation, takes the edge off hunger, and that is detrimental to the result. So they remain hungry, they remain desperate, and they succeed where everyone else thought they would have failed. They use other people's derision and naysaying to spur them on to do even more, and they prove their detractors wrong. Excellence, my brothers and sisters, is measured in many ways, one of the most important of which is your confident and ability to stay on your chosen path. You will find when you do that other people will often be scared of your high ideals and goals. To remain on the path and not be discouraged by their lack of confidence is a measure of excellence. I have always measured the strength of my goals from the number of people who my goals scare the daylights out of. And currently the same is true of the SBA, which scares the daylights out of a lot of people, so I know I'm on the right track. Because the only path that doesn't scare sheep is the path to the pen. And every pen has only two gates, one towards the pasture and the other one towards the abattoir, towards the slaughterhouse. Danger is both exciting as well as mostly imaginary. I'm saying that because I remember a meeting I had once when I was in school, and my principal was Mr. M.C. Watsa, the father of Prem Watsa, who was the founder and chairman of Fairfax Financial Holdings, who's called the Warren Buffett of Canada. And Prem Watsa's father was my principal in school. And I remember a conversation, I've been trying to recall how come this conversation happened, why was he talking to me, I can't remember that. But I distinctly remember what he said to me. He said to me that, imagine that you are walking on a road in the night, and in the distance you see a very frightening shadow which is moving. He says you have two choices. One is you turn around and run, because that might be a jinn or it might be some shaitan or something, so you are afraid of that shadow. And he said the other choice you have is to continue to walk. And he said when you reach that shadow, you will find that is the shadow of a branch of a tree being reflected in the light of a street lamp. That's all it is. Now, I don't know why the principal of my school was having that conversation with me. I still can't recall why, but that has remained in my mind, and that I use that as a guiding principle throughout my life, and I'm now talking about almost 40, 45 years ago. So danger is both exciting and mostly imaginary. But when we embark on lofty goals which are rooted in integrity, truthfulness, and the desire to do something worthwhile, the world, what we know, and what is unseen conspires to make us succeed. Angels walk with you though you can't see them. Doors open for you where you would not have imagined. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَيَرْزُقُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Allah said, we will provide them from sources that they cannot imagine. People come out of the woodwork to help you, not because you asked them to, but because you didn't even know they were there. They come out to help you because they were sent. These resources that you need to accomplish your goal will flow in your direction. And that's a very simple principle of physics. Water flows downhill. So if you are climbing the mountain, the water will always flow towards you. And if you are running away, the water always flows away from you. Your position on the hill doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how far from the peak you are. It is your direction which makes a world of difference, and quite simply spells the difference between reaching the peak or not. I personally don't know of anyone who managed to climb a peak or climb a mountain walking backwards. That's not to say that one must ignore honest feedback or not check one's assumptions against emerging data and change them if necessary. That too is a measure of excellence in itself. But the final goal must not be watered down, must not be diluted because of fear. One is to change the approach because someone has a better way. That is good, and it's good to do, provided that other way stands the test of rigorous proof of concept. The other way is to give up the goal itself because you got frightened. And that is to betray yourself. I want to share with you some of my quotes on excellence. All of these are part of four books of mine. Two of them have been published. One is called Understanding Life. The other one is called Life is But a Dream or Is It? And two more are in the pipeline. I want to share with you five quotes. The first one: excellence is an expression of self-respect. So is mediocrity. We define ourselves, and the world accepts that definition and treats us accordingly. Number two: only those can excel who revel in the effort, for whom the journey is the destination. Excitement is only in the chase. It ends with the catch. Number three: if you think success is difficult, try failure. Mediocrity ensures that your failure becomes permanent, and that drug is called compromise. Number four: there are more mediocre people in the world than those who achieve excellence. But who do you want to emulate? Who do you choose as your role model? And the last one: compromise is to attitude what cancer is to the body. The body doesn't fight cancer, but accepts cancer cells until they kill it. My brothers and sisters, remember, we all start in the same place as idealists. And that is what the Saba started. That is where they started. Except they didn't change. We start as idealists, but we then allow others to dictate what we will do, how we will live, what goals are realistic, what goals are worth it. We don't ask worth it for who, and so on. And so the leaping flame of idealism that was in our hearts takes a beating, and gradually, if we allow it, it gets reduced and dampened. When you are idealistic, people will initially oppose you and push back and try to discourage you, not because they don't like what you are planning to do, not because they don't like you, but because in your eyes they see what they were themselves like one day, until they allowed the rest of the world to dampen their idealism. But remember also that the spark of idealism lives as long as we are alive. You can dampen it, but you can't kill it. So when they meet you, their spark starts to get some energy, and that scares them. Their initial reaction is to try to put it back in its place and dampen it once again, because then that will justify what they did to themselves all their lives. But if you refuse to internalize their fears and are true to your own ideals, you will see that their own sparks will start to grow, and will once again become the leaping flames that dispel the fears of darkness and light up the world in ways that neither they nor you thought possible. I want to share with you a true life story of one of the role models of that I've had for many, many years, since the 80s, a man called Amol Karnad, who was the founder and chairman of a company called Alacrity Housing in Chennai. Alacrity Housing defined itself as a company that did not give bribes, among other things. No bribes, no black money, and so on and so on. So the whole list of things. And when they constructed, they said, we will also not make unreasonable profits. So we'll make a profit, but we will do a job with the best possible material, designs which are functional, and designs which are not wasteful. So as a result, I'm talking about 1981 to 83, that period. They started in 81. They managed to build a building of 24 apartments at a cost of 150 rupees per square foot, when the running cost in the market was 250 rupees a square foot. So the income tax department sent them a notice, and they said, you are laundering black money, because 150 is what you are taking by check and the rest you are taking cash. And so they sent them a notice. Now Amol Karnad and his accountant and lawyer, they went to meet the income tax officer. Amol Karnad said, when we entered the room, the man started shouting. He started shouting, he started cursing. He said, all you builders are crooks and you are devils and you are this and you lie and you cheat and so on and so on and so on. He said, the man didn't even let us say anything. He didn't offer us a chair, he didn't let us sit, we didn't even have a chance even to say anything. He started yelling, the income tax officer. So Amol Karnad said, I got absolutely shocked, I was flabbergasted, I didn't know what to do. So I just told him, I said, sir, if you will not let us talk, then come with us and inspect all our books and see whatever you want. 150 rupees a square foot is what the flats cost us, and this is the profit we are making. We have not taken a single paisa in black money. It's everything, all payments by cash. He said, you are welcome to meet every one of the flat owners. You can do whatever you want. He said, the man was absolutely shocked. He said, you are speaking the truth. He said, I'm speaking the truth. God is my witness. He said, the man got up from his chair, he came around the table, he held both my hands and he said to me, continue to do it, do this not only for yourself, but do it for me. Amol Karnad said, I asked him, what do you mean do it for you? He said, one day I was like this. Huh? He said, one day I was like you. See what I have done to myself. Who is this? Who is Amol Karnad? Not a Muslim. Who is the income tax officer? Not a Muslim. Integrity is a reflection of who you are, not of where you live. I'm teaching a course tomorrow on entrepreneurship. Come and attend the course if you like, from Maghrib to Isha. And we'll talk about some more case studies in that particular course. My brothers and sisters, the key is to remain true to your ideals, no matter what the world tells you. That, to me, is the true measure of excellence. And that is why I am a shameless idealist. And I hope I remain like that till the end of my days. For what is life worth if you have to live it like a sheep? My brothers and sisters, the Sahaba were idealists. They ignored facts, in quotes, because they marched to another tune which they heard in their hearts. They never allowed the world to discourage them. They were focused, they were unreasonable, they were unrealistic, and they were hugely successful, where all logic was against even their survival. That, incidentally, is the case with all great successes in the world. In the words of George Bernard Shaw, he said, the reasonable man adapts himself to the world. The unreasonable one persists in trying to adapt the world to himself. Therefore, all progress depends on the unreasonable man. Bernard Shaw was a chauvinist, changed the word man to the word woman, and the quote holds good in either case. And that's also why another great historian, poet, and politician, a man who was fundamental and instrumental in the foundation of the Second Republic in France, Alphonse de Lamartine, he said about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Lamartine said, "If greatness of purpose, smallness of means, and astonishing results are the three criteria of human genius, who could dare compare any great man in history with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam?" Remember, this quote is coming from a man who was not known for his love for Islam or for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The praise of our opponents, the praise of our adversaries, the praise of our enemies is true praise. So let me share with you two stories of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which demonstrate their qualities of commitment, dedication, and single-minded focus on excellence. The first story is about Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu. Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu accepted Islam at the age of 18 years and was one of the 72 who pledged allegiance to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Baitul Aqaba in Mina before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina. Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu was a young man. He was an Ansari. He was very handsome and one of the favorite students of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu was one of the most competent ulama among the Sahaba. He was the man who Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed personally and taught him the methodology of da'wah. And then when he had to pick the best person to be the qadi and governor in Yemen, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam picked Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu and said, "Among my people, the most pious with knowledge of halal and haram is Mu'adh bin Jabal." And this hadith is in Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah. Imagine the praise of the Nabi, who says he is the most pious, and who is the best one to know who is the most pious. And he says he is the most knowledgeable about haram and halal. And who is the one to know that better than the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who brought the law? Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu was also among those who recorded the Sunnah and the Quran during the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's actions are not random. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about him, "Wama yantiqu anil hawa in huwa illa wahyun yuha." Allah said he does not speak of his own desire. He only says what he has been instructed to say. He only speaks the wahi. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not pick and choose people or actions according to his desires. He was guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his choices. And then when he sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sending Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu off, he walked with him holding the bridle of his mount, with Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu riding on it. And he asked him, he said, "How will you judge, O Mu'adh?" Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu said, "I will judge by the kitab of Allah, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "And if you do not find the answer there, what will you do?" Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu said, "Then I will refer to the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam." He said, "Then I will refer to the sunnah of Allah's messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "And then if you do not find the answer even there," Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu said, "I will look for it." He said, "I will consult with people of knowledge. I will consult with other scholars." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, "And if there is no one to consult, what will you do?" Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu said, "Then I will use my own judgment in the light of the kitab of Allah and the sunnah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." This was the final viva. This was the final exam before giving the position of qadi and governor of Yemen. And Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu passed that examination. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam approved that methodology, and that since then has been the methodology and the basic four principles of the Sharia: Kitabullah, Sunnatu Rasulullah, Ijma, وخياس. This hadith is also proof that the sunnah of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, his ahadith, were in a compiled and referable form during his own lifetime. And it destroys the false claims of those who claim that the ahadith were compiled a century or more after he passed away. The ahadith that Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim and others compiled, they collected them. They collected them. If I tell you, collect for me some snow. If I give you this instruction, collect some snow. Can you collect for me some snow now? Why? Because there is no snow. When somebody says you collected something, what does it mean? It was there. You cannot, by definition, by logic, you cannot collect something that wasn't there. Even the ones who deny the hadith, they say Imam Bukhari, Muslim, so on and so on, collected, compiled. They don't say they fabricated those hadiths. Even they don't say that. They don't say they just dreamt up the hadith. Imam Bukhari saw it all in a dream. They didn't say that. They say they compiled it. They collected it. You must ask them what happens to their brains. Don't they hear their own words? You say collected, and you say they collected something that was done only 100 years later because nothing was written down. If it wasn't there, how did they collect it? But that is what happens to the one whose mind is taken over by shaitan. And shaitan then leads him along that path. And that path ends up only in one place. And what is that place? The pit, Jahannam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from the arrogance of ignorance. One is to be ignorant and to know that you are ignorant. And this is a mercy of Allah, alhamdulillah. I know that I do not know. That's a mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if I do not know, and I do not know that I do not know, and I imagine that I know, that is from shaitan. Pure zaluman jahula. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even called this. He said, insan is zaluman jahula. He is zalim and he is jahil. He is ignorant and he is arrogant about the ignorance. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. So Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu said, I will refer to your teachings, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, having approved this methodology of judgment, the basis on which the judgments of the Sharia were to be given, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu, "Ya Mu'adh, truly I love you." Imagine, this is the Nabi saying to him. In many of my khutab, I have spoken about the love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that every single one of us must have. And how much must we have? How much? More than everything else. Yes? The love for Allah and the love for the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, more than everything else. And is this am I saying this because of some aqidah or aqidat or some love for Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or is this a usul of the Sharia? This is the usul of the Sharia. This is a condition of iman. I didn't make the condition. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu made the condition. Allah made the condition. So we talk about loving Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And here is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying to a sahabi, "Ya Mu'adh, I love you very much." Subhanallah. Subhanallah. He said, "Ya Mu'adh, I truly love you." And then he said to him, "It is possible when you return that you will not find me here, but you will pass by my masjid and my grave." Now when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "It is possible," it means that this is what is going to happen. Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu started weeping. He was shocked. He started weeping. He got off his horse and he begged Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, please let me stay. And I will go after you are no longer there. Please let me stay. My brothers and sisters, imagine, think about this. To look at the Nabi is ibadah. to look. How does a Muslim become a Sahaba? How does a person become a Sahabi? We can't do that anymore. I'm saying, how did a Sahaba become Sahaba? By looking at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or being in his presence in a state of iman and dying on that iman. So those who were blind, they did not see him physically, but they were in his presence, like Ibn Maktub and others who were in the presence of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a state of iman, and they died on a state of iman. They became Sahaba, and the position of the Sahaba is greater than anyone except the Anbiya. All the people who come after the Sahaba, every single Muslim, every single scholar, every single alim, every single whoever who comes after the Sahaba, from the Tabi'in onwards till the day of judgment, if they all collectively compile every good they did, that cannot come and become equal to the good of any one of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain randomly. I'm not saying they cannot equal the good of Abu Bakr Siddiq or Umar ibn Khattab. No, anyone, radiallahu anhum, anyone. One Sahabi, the position of one Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is more and higher and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the rest of the Ummah put together. So to look at the Nabi is ibadah. To be in the presence of the Nabi is ibadah. What about praying behind the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the Imam? What about listening to the Quran, not in these, in the, not be Sautil Qari, Fulan bin Fulan, not in the voice of this Qari and that Qari and beautiful Qirat and so on, but listening to the Quran in the voice of the one who received the Kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalala. Who can recite the Quran better than the Sahibul Kitab, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What about the reward of doing things for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam personally? And I can go on ad infinitum about these things. So Mu'adh bin Jabal says, Ya Rasulullah, do not deprive me of all of this goodness which will come to me. Let me be in your company. And since you have said this, then let me go when you are no longer here. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no. He said, go. And go now. Go now. Why is he saying that? Did the Nabi come to deprive his Ummah of goodness, or did he come to increase their goodness? Which one? Increase the goodness. Rasulullah ﷺ would not have sent Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu on the path of Dawah if that path did not give him greater goodness than being in his own company, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would not have deprived his one of his favorite sahaba from goodness and say, take less. No. He is showing him which has precedence. Making tawaf of the Kaaba is ibadah. Going in the path of Allah is also ibadah. Which is better? Which is higher in the estimation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu? We understand that from this hadith. And so Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu went. Eventually, he returned to Medina during the Khilafah of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when, just as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had predicted, he made salam and he came to the masjid of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he made salam to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the Rawdah. Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu died in 18 Hijri at the age of 33 years. That's all. 33 years. This deen was spread by young people. It's the youth who took the burden. It's not old men like me. It's young people like you. So understand who you are. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Because a day will come when you will stand in a position like mine. And you will turn around and look at your life. And you will have to say, was my life successful? Or did I fail? And remember, I'm not even talking about Jannah. Because Jannah is the gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah al-Mustan, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us all Jannah bi ghairi hisab inshallah. I'm talking about success in this world, in expressing this religion, in presenting this religion, in exhibiting and demonstrating this religion in a way that all those who see you, who listen to you, who come into contact with you, fall in love with Islam, fall in love with you because you are Muslim. I say once again what I have said many times before, that Islam spread not because of clever arguments. It did not spread because of force. It didn't spread because of clever arguments, and it didn't spread because of force. It spread because people fell in love with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and people fell in love with the Sahaba of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. People fell in love with those who lived Islam, not those who talked about Islam, but who did not present Islam in their lives. My brothers and sisters, it's only when we understand this level of love of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the Sahaba had, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bore witness to that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bore witness to the love that Sahaba had for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "An-nabiyyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim." Allah said, the Nabi, in Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the Nabi is more beloved to the Sahaba than their own lives, than themselves. And it's only when we understand this level of love of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we can understand the kind of sacrifice that Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu made. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill our hearts with true love of this deen, which will enable us to practice this deen and not just talk about it. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill our hearts with love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu and for His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us those who practice this deen, who live this deen, because they love Allah and they love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and because they understand the true value of what they have. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take out from our hearts all the ego and the fear and the desire to please others that prevents us from following our religion, that prevents us from looking and talking and walking and dealing like Muslims. How shameful is it that we have to live like this? Somebody asked Amol Karnad, the Alacrity housing guy, they asked him, how did you decide on this principle of integrity, that you will not compromise integrity for any reason? There is a whole case study on this, which I, tomorrow when we, in the class, I'll give you the link to that, go read it. So 80, 90, 100 pages of case study. They asked him, he said, I was inspired by Ayn Rand. He read Ayn Rand's book, Fountainhead. And he was inspired by the hero in that book, an architect by the name of Roark, who refused to compromise his principles of architecture because of what people wanted and didn't want. He said, I was so inspired by that it is possible to live as a person of integrity and live by your ideals. So Amol Karnad was inspired by Ayn Rand. I ask you, are you inspired by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It's not enough to shake your heads and say yes. Amol Karnad demonstrated that in his life. On the day of judgment, make sure that Amol Karnad is not your witness, or not a witness against you before Allah. When you say that you will give bribes and you will do this and you will do that because this country demanded it, and Allah will produce the Amol Karnads of the world. And I've got many case studies, people who did not even believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but who lived by Muslim and Islamic principles even though they were not Muslim. Allah will produce them and say, what about him? Did he live in some other country? My brothers and sisters, fear that day when you will face your Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu. I fear that day when I will face my Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable me to live a life where He will be pleased with me and He will forgive me. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow you and to enable you also to live that life. But remember, Allah does not force us. We have to make active choices. Once we make the choice, then the doors will open. And doors will open even where you did not believe there was a door. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. سُبْحَانَ رَبِّكَ رَبِّ الْعِزَّةِ عَمَّا يَصِفُونَ وَسَلَامٌ عَلَى الْمُرْسَلِينَ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.